Return to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and we're going to make our way through, I think, to the end of the chapter this morning, picking up kind of where we left off last Lord's Day as we talked about the theme of marching to Zion. And I'd like to start reading in verse number 18 and read down through the end of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 12. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further would be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come not to Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to that the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it then, that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us have grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Lord, thank you so much for these words. We are marching to Zion. Each and every day, each and every week, each and every month, brings us closer to that time when we will enter heaven's glory and we will be with you once and for all and with all our beloved loved ones and friends and family who have gone before us. And Lord, we will celebrate for all eternity the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, who because of his death, burial, and resurrection ensures for us a perfect standing with you. Thank you so much for this, not only this warning, but this incredible benefit of belonging to Christ. Thank you, we pray. Open our eyes this morning. Let us see wonderful things from this, the sacred text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked last Lord's Day about the benefits of being a Christian. The context from which he's writing this letter, the book of Hebrews, we're not sure. Many scholars believe it was the Apostle Paul. Others believe that it was someone else. There's really no exact proof, unlike the other books that bear the author's name in the book. But we take this book. This book is a book God wanted us to have. And so the author is writing this book. And the context of this is that there were folks that had been saved out of Judaism and the old covenant of law. They had been saved out of that. They had believed and trusted in Christ. And now they were having second thoughts. They missed the temple. They missed the sacrifices. They missed the ritual. They missed the liturgy. They missed what they had grown up with. And sometimes those things are very, very powerful. What you have as you were raised and those things that sort of are more comfortable to you. So he's writing all of this, finishing out this chapter to tell them there are 8 benefits for being a Christian, for taking the name of Jesus. And we looked at 3 of them last Lord's Day. They began here in verse 22 with the conjunction, but it's an introductory word into this is what it was like on Mount Sinai with the giving of the law and God's voice that scared everybody. And how that they quaked with fear, a fear and holy awe. But he says, and then he starts listing these things. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the first benefit we talked about. This was the city that Abraham looked for in his journey. He did not find that city. He's there now. And this was a city that he chose by faith. I made this statement, we should live like heavenly citizens rather than earthly ones. I requote John Piper, who wrote these words, I don't want to be a comfort-seeking, entertainment-addicted, security-craving, approval-desiring Christian. Nor do I. You have to keep up with that stuff. If that's what you need to keep you propped up in the faith, it always has to be just a little bit better every time. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. I just want to be a Christian who's living by faith, who's taking whatever happens in my life with acceptance and with faith that if God has allowed this, then I must learn my way through whatever it is he has allowed. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 2, just for a moment. There's the Revelation chapter 2, and as he goes through, as God goes through these churches and he tells them what's good about them and what's bad about them, he talks about this church in Ephesus, a very strong church, a church that had their doctrine in order. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. If he had stopped right there, things would be okay. But he says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He's, of course, asking them to do 3 things. We talked about this in our marriage class on Thursday evenings. Remember, repent, and return. Do you think that a Christian can become so connected to the church and so connected to the routine and so connected to what the church believes and so connected to all of these things that give us safety and security that we forget that this is not home? That our home is in heaven, and that we're just not trying to carve out a better existence for us here, though there's nothing wrong with that. But we are to have our sights on heaven. Could it be that this church at Ephesus had so many things in order? Oh, they don't do this, or they don't do that, or they believe this, and they believe that, and they forgot the relationship they should have had with the living Savior of the church? He says here, the benefit of being a Christian, you've come to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We should be living like heavenly citizens. And then secondly, he mentions, you've come also to myriads of angels. Now, we can't see angels. There was one preacher on television some time ago. I don't know if he's still around. Ernest Ainsley. And I mention it because it's just funny to me. But he said one time from the pulpit, he said, shh, there's angels in here. I'm thinking, there is? I don't see them. You can't see angels. Angels are spirits unless God gives you the ability. Now, I believe that can happen. And I believe that people have entertained angels unaware, the scripture says. But here, what he's making a reference to is the fact that in a heavenly Jerusalem, in the place that's going to come down from heaven when God gets ready to establish His complete eternal kingdom, we're going to join along with the angels. Myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. In the Hebrew expression, the number, you just can't come up with a number high enough to count the number of angels that are worshiping God right now. Seraphims, cherubims, Michael the archangel, Gabriel, all of the other angels will remain unnamed. But if Michael and Gabriel have been given names, guess what? You got a whole lot of names to learn. We know each other, but you're going to be learning who these angels are. And we're going to join with them in worship. That was the second benefit of being a Christian. The third benefit he mentions here, and to the general assembly. This word here, panegyrus, it's only used here in this place in the Bible. It's translated as a festival gathering, a festal gathering. It's like heaven is going to be a national holiday that never ends. It's a wonderful expression. We're not just going to hear about it. We're going there, and we're going to be a part of it. Church is not an event that you attend. Church is a group that you belong to. And this general assembly is an expression of that very group. Now, there's a church in town that has a sign on the church that says, a church where salvation makes you a member. Now, while that is definitely true, if you are a Christian, if you are saved, you are a member of the invisible church. But it's the local assembly that functions locally. And if you are here as a member of this church you attend and you support this local body, one day we're going to be united with the General Assembly, the entire church itself. All the facets that divide us here, why we're a Baptist and the Presbyterians are over here maybe, the Pentecostals are over here, the Methodists are over here, and the other denominational names are other places. And it's we're here because this is kind of what we believe, and that they're there because that's kind of what they believe. But one day, we're all going to be together, and our differences will be behind us. What an incredible General Assembly it's going to be. Like the guy who died and he entered heaven, and Peter said, well, I just want to just take the day and look around and just explore. I mean, you're going to be here forever. So just explore. If you have any questions, just look me up. So the guy walks around and he looks at everything and he notices there's a huge wall, and he thinks he hears some music, and it seems like he heard some laughter. And so when he met up with Peter, he said, the only question I have is, I didn't think there were any separating walls in heaven, and there's a wall and I hear something going on over there. I'm a little curious. What is it? And Peter says, oh, don't worry about that. That's the Baptists. They think they're the only ones up here. And beloved, I'm here to tell you that this General Assembly is going to have some very good denominations in there. People who, regardless of what the name of their church is, have embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they are indeed in the General Assembly. Just thinking about this practically, I love our Russian pastors that I've had the privilege to work with a little bit. Most of them could not speak any English. And so we could smile, we could, you know, and one or two of them could speak a few words of English. And the Russian pastor that you as a church helped recently to bring some water to his house, it's a possibility that he may be coming to the States. And if he is, we're going to try to get him here, but there's a real problem. I don't know if any of you speak Russian and can interpret for us. Because otherwise, he's standing up here speaking in an unknown tongue, and we're going to be confused. But hopefully, maybe we can have a translator. But the day is coming when we will not need a translator. We will fellowship with them. I will be able to sit down with my granddad, Dave Washington Branson, and his wife, Zayla Holland Branson. And I'll be able to talk to them and share with them. And you think about the loved ones that you have that you will be able to be with, because the General Assembly is going to include us all. And in our thinking about those things, don't worry about the tears that come as you think about the sadness of those that have gone on, because those tears are the closest way we have a fellowshipping with them right here and now, even though they've already gone. So, three benefits of being a Christian rather than being in Judaism. And then fourthly, we began sort of this morning with this fourth one. And it says, and to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Once again, it's just another way of talking about the General Assembly, but he gives it a certain title here, the Church of the Firstborn. Now, I'm not the firstborn in my family. I'm number three. Some of you are on down the ladder from that, and we all know the firstborns get treated special, right? Maybe somebody here and you haven't been treated special, and that's a real shame because it's biblical. But the firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. A firstborn was respected, and a firstborn was looked up to. Well, the firstborn here speaks of us receiving a double portion. And by the way, everybody there in the church in heaven is a firstborn, including Jesus. And so we are there as kings and priests and joint heirs with Christ, who possess even right now a title deed to your spot in heaven. Notice that he says here, and this is good news, who are enrolled in heaven. Enrolled in heaven. If you are a Christian this morning, your name has already been written in the annals of heaven, and when you arrive, your name will be found. Jesus said in Luke 10:20, when the disciples were bragging about how much power they had to cast out demons, and Jesus says, don't boast and brag about that. Boast and brag about the fact that your names are written in heaven. Your name is written there. Which means, when you go to heaven, you're going to have the same name. Sorry, no name changes up there. But you're going to be known by that name. Now, when we look through the Scripture about the subject of the books and where things are written, go with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. I just want to read you some verses to show you. He that overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 8. Once again, the mention of a book. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. From the foundation of the world. You mean this implies that my name has been written there before the earth was created? That's exactly what it says. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 says the same thing. Before the foundation of the world, which means God saw you He knew you. He chose you in Himself. And your name will be waiting for you when you get there. And then, chapter 21, almost the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Which begs the question this morning, is your name written there? Have you come to a point in your life where you have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Meaning that you have taken His death, burial, and resurrection as sufficient to save you from your sin. Have you made that declaration in your heart? Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God and that what You did satisfies God for me. That's what it means to become a Christian. To have faith in what He has already done for you. Repentance and faith. Only two things you need to be saved. Is to come to God in this way and to trust Him and to believe Him. Well, four benefits: a city of God, a heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. We're going to join with the angels and in their worship. We're going to be in the General Assembly, no walls up there. We're going to be the firstborn, recognized with dignity and honor throughout heaven and eternity. And fifthly, He says, and I love this one, and to God, the judge of all. Now notice the contrast in what He has been talking about. On Mount Sinai, when God thundered and lightning and the smoke came up from that great mount, and He says, don't even get close. Don't even let your animals get close. For if they touch it, they shall die. They said, Moses, please tell God to stop talking to us. Let Him talk to you and you tell us. They were afraid of His voice, and they should have been. But on Zion, we're coming, and we're coming in with God, to God, the judge of all. On Zion, here's what the Father's going to say. Come into My house. Sit a spell. Take your shoes off. Y'all come back now. You hear? That's what the Father is going to do when we meet with Him. He's called the judge of all, but that doesn't bring us any fear whatsoever because of what Christ has done. I saw on a news thing a couple of weeks ago a story, and I always love these stories of soldiers surprising their kids. And they come in from, you know, they've been deployed somewhere. This man had been in South Korea. And he surprised his two children. One was a younger boy and a teenage girl. They were there at a hockey game or something. And he comes down out of the stands. And his daughter's all the way across the ice. And he walks out on the ice. And she turns and she looks at him. And her face, she just burst into happy tears and started running for her daddy. And when she got there, she jumped on him with both arms and hugged him. And her tears were literally melting the ice under their feet. That's the way it's going to be when we are caught up to be with the Lord in heaven and to be standing here with God. What an incredible expression this is for us. For those who are not prepared, it's a very terrible judgment that is to come. And that's why He mentions so many times throughout the book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. So, beloved, think about these benefits. To us, it is a benefit. to those who are the saved. It is their own damnation. And then sixthly, I love this one. He said, and another benefit is that you're going to meet up with the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Now, I take this to mean the saints of all time and all ages. And notice, it doesn't just call them spirits of the righteous. It says, spirits of the righteous made perfect. Guess what? Abraham, he's not lying anymore. Moses is not blowing his top. Sarah is not laughing at God. Gideon has got his full courage. Peter is not jockeying for position and always putting his foot in his mouth. James and John, they're not arguing over who's the greatest. Thomas is not doubting. Why? Because they have been made complete and perfect. Here we are practicing our Christianity. And many of us, all of us, have flaws. We have areas of weakness. We get strength and victory over something, and then we find ourselves back and we go back. And the scripture says a righteous man may fall 7 times and get back up again. It's like we're constantly fighting this battle, which is the proper thing to do. If you're not killing sin in your life, sin will be killing you. And so this is the process. But the day is coming when we will be declared, okay, it's all finished and complete. And now the desire of your heart, the desire that you have right now to kick that bad habit, to be more than what you are, to please the Lord in all respects, your heart's going to be so complete and content knowing that it's all been done. Well, all of these great benefits wouldn't be complete without mentioning the next one. And he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. People ask me this question from time to time. What right do you Baptists have of changing the Ten Commandments? And I said to this person one time, well, what do you mean changing? He said, well, one of the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Sabbath day, the seventh day, is Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week, not the last day. Who gave you the right to change the Ten Commandments? And my response, of course, was Jesus did. He's the mediator of a new covenant. The old covenant was a shadow of the new. The Ten Commandments are summed up, Jesus said, in 2 commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That completes the old covenant. If you love your neighbor, you don't want his stuff. You're not going to take his stuff. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to take his wife either. You're not even going to covet those things. The Ten Commandments are all expressed in Christ. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he is the mediator of a brand new covenant. So we worship on the Lord's day because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. I just give you that information because if you meet some of our Seventh-day Adventist friends, they're troubled over this issue. Why? And they also take other things out of the Old Testament as binding on themselves. And what a shame. Well, it leaves more shrimp for me. But still, understanding why they hold to these things has an answer. But they don't know about the new covenant. We've been given this covenant because of Jesus, our mediator. And this what makes Christianity better than Judaism. Well, we're here at number 8. And it says, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out from the ground for vengeance. the blood of Christ also seeks vengeance and gets it over sin's penalty. Your penalty has been paid. According to John 1:29, the purpose that Christ came to do is to take away the sin. And that's what His blood did. Listen to these words. Sermons about the blood of Jesus are few. Certainly on Good Friday, pastors describe the suffering and death of Christ. And the people sing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" But neither preacher nor parishioner dwells on the concept of Jesus' blood. The thought of blood is too gruesome. The repulsiveness of blood causes us to turn to pleasantries instead, and thus we miss the message of Jesus. Blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What is the message of the blood? It tells me that Jesus removed the curse. He lifted the burden of guilt. He forgave my sins. It assures me that I have peace with God and that I have been set free to live a life of obedience. It tells me that God loved me so much that He had His Son die for me. I go to church not to hear a theological lecture or to receive some pastoral advice on how to avoid conflict, but to learn that the blood of Jesus daily speaks to me and brings me the message of salvation. I have been delivered from the bondage of sin because of Jesus' blood. Now why, I say, why would anyone want to go back to a system of religion that cannot guarantee these things when faith in Jesus Christ under this brand new covenant ensures us that we have a lot of great things waiting for us? And the list could go on. The writer just listed these things. But there are many more benefits of being a Christian. Why are we thinking about our troubles when we should be thinking about Zion? It's like the dentist chair syndrome. When you're in the dentist chair and that drill is churning, you can't help but think about what's going on. But God wants us to get our minds aimed toward Zion. C.S. Lewis has written wonderful words. He said, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither, because you'll be so caught up in the routine of your life." He also wrote these words, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Now, summing all of that up, then we come to his instruction in verse 25 to 29. It says, okay, I hope I've got your attention with these 8 benefits. Now, here's what you should be doing. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Who is speaking in the book of Hebrews? The Lord and Savior is speaking all the way from chapter 1 all the way through the book. It is Jesus who is speaking. "For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. The prophet Haggai in Haggai 2:6 wrote these words about the time when God is going to shake the tree. He's going to rattle not only earth, but he's going to rattle heaven, and he's going to dissolve both. And he's going to recreate the earth. He's going to recreate the heaven. And it's going to come down on Mount Zion. And he's warning them here with all of the things that they should be knowing. This expression, yet once more, verse 27, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what should our response be to Mount Zion? What should our response be to the truth about the fact that one day God is going to make all things right? Let us show gratitude. Let us, the word gratitude is the word charis. It's also translated grace. Let us show grace. Let us have grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Beloved, I call you to record today. I call myself with you as a church that meets here at Hanson. Acceptable service, acceptable worship is some translations use it, and the word worship and service is the same word. An acceptable service with reverence and awe. This is what Christians should be doing. They should be serving. You should be serving. If you haven't found a place of service in this church and you consider this to be your church, you need to ask us, what can I do? How can I help? There's gaps all over the place. Places we need this, places we need that. And as a result of all that we know, it's an oxymoron for a Christian not to serve. We're called to this. And we're not only called to serve, but we're called to serve with the proper attitude. Which means when we put our hand to the task, Awana leaders, I know you work hard and you wear out, and by the time April gets here and the end of April, we're all looking at the home stretch and thinking, whew. But I just challenge you to think about what God has given us and given you, and in your service, when you put your hand to that task, you give it everything you've got. Whatever it may be. Those of the musicians up here, I know you guys, give it 110% and bring it to us good songs with great words. The rest of the servants here in this church, the deacons, the elders, and those who serve behind the scenes, those of you who are cleaning the church, I hope you come here and I hope you whistle while you work. And I hope that you're whistling a tune that has God in it somewhere. And that you're happy to be doing the service of the Lord. This is what our response should be as we march to Zion. Are you with me? Are you marching to Zion? Are you ready to leave this place and enter the mission field and say, there's something for me to do, Lord, show me. And may I be used as some divine appointment, somehow, somewhere, for your kingdom until that time comes when I'm there, and forever and ever I will be there with the Lord. Wow. Whole lot for us to think about. And we finish chapter 12. Next Lord's Day, we enter into the last home stretch of Hebrews. It's going to go quick. And then who knows where we're going from there. Lot to think about. This morning, as we bow for a few moments of quiet, think about your role in this church and your role in the kingdom of God. This morning, if you've never surrendered to the Lord Jesus, I can't think of a better time than right now. for you to bow your head and say, Jesus, I'm serious this time. I lay it down. Man is not an imperfect creature that needs to be improved. He's a rebel that needs to lay down his arms. And that's what you need to do this morning. At the foot of the cross, say, Jesus, I come. And then ask him for his wonderful mercy and grace, which he gives freely. Ask him. Let's just think about those things.